I particularly feel stirred to speak on the subject of faith to face the storms of life. And I don't know many of you here today, and yet I felt quite a stirring that for many of you, you've been going through storms in your life, or someone close to you. For all of us at some stage in our life, we face storms. And I want to share a little bit of how we find faith to face those storms. It's not just sometimes we think if only I had faith just to survive, but it's not just surviving, but how do we thrive? How does faith grow through those experiences of testing? And so I'm going to take a scripture and we're going to unfold it together this morning. But my prayer is it won't just be another passing few words that we think about, but somehow that God by his Spirit will really write it on our hearts. You know, sometimes we can be challenged but not changed. And my prayer is this morning for many of us here, I really do feel that. I feel that with a real expectancy that for many of us, there are things God's going to say to you today that will shape the rest of your life. And that's a bold expectation. But I really want to pray that, that God will speak to us through his word. So we're going to take a scripture from Matthew, and hopefully it'll come up on the screen, Matthew chapter 14. It's a familiar and dramatic story from Jesus' life. It's the story of the storm on the lake. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, we pray now that you would come by your Holy Spirit. Spirit of truth, take these scriptures. Bring them alive to us this morning. Not just as a reflection on a record of history, but as a real practical word into our lives this morning. Speak to us, Lord. Each of us, you know the circumstances we are going through. You know those around us and loved ones and family and friends. And so often those storms of life that leave us so buffeted. Come now. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Those storms of life can take many forms. And for some of us this morning, those storms may be health issues. We've got some very dear friends at the moment with really acute cancer situations and so desperately longing to see God break through in those situations. And one or two dear friends just recently who've lost their lives and we've been grieving for. And you also may have those kind of situations in your own life. Sometimes it's not necessarily you're even facing a current crisis medically, but you're waiting results and just the anxiety sometimes of where you're not sure what it's all going to be, what the outcome is. And there are so many ways in which you can leave us with a feeling of a kind of storm where our life is buffeted and we're so uncertain about the future. It may be financial for some of us. You know, what's been happening, particularly over these last 10 days, with such turmoil and financial markets and uncertainty for people with their work or with their pensions. And financial worries can keep you awake at night and can sometimes be a constant preoccupation where you're just worried as to the future and what it holds. And it feels like a storm. And for some people, it's relationships where broken relationships have left a deep hurt and heartache. And we feel betrayed, let down, and sometimes, for some people, life itself just constantly feels like a storm. Just your threshold of anxiety, you just struggle with panic attacks. Even last night, for some here, you wouldn't have had a good night's sleep. And You know, just that sense of where you're constantly feeling as if there's a storm around you. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to take this passage of Scripture. And firstly, I want to just say a few things about the way we handle Scripture, because it's so important as to how effective what we share will be. Jesus had this remarkable way when he taught. He would often take just parallels, situations of life around, sheep and shepherds, doors and things around, and he would have this amazing, we often call them parables, where he would tell a story of real life situations, but from it, he'd bring some foundational truths. He'd tell a story like people building a house, one on a rock, one on sand. Now, the purpose wasn't just to help you in case you are a builder or a DIY person to make sure you get the foundations right, but his purpose in telling that real life story was something much deeper. It was about how we get the foundations of life right. And so in the story, practical things of life, and yet beneath it were these foundational truths. What we're going to do this morning is we unfold this story. It's a record, a dramatic story of Scripture. We're not just going to try and understand how you steer a boat through a storm. We actually want to understand some foundational truths about life itself and how we handle those storms of life. So my prayer is there'll be some real insights that will help us. There'll be some things we'll cover this morning you never may have even thought of, though you may have known this story many times. There'll be things that will come like revelation. But as well as those foundational truths, I also want to sense a kind of prophetic edge to what we share. And sometimes folks struggle with prophecy. You know, some folk will say, but, you know, God's given us his word, the canon of Scripture. This is the last word, you know, God's spoken. But God still speaks to us today. But we need to understand how that relates to Scripture. Because Scripture is the base of authority for all life and practice. It's Scripture that faith shapes not just church life and constitution, but my daily life. Every day as I read it. So how do I handle then that deposited truth of Scripture, which applies to all God's people at all times, in every generation, to that prophetic word, where God may be speaking now into a particular situation? Let me illustrate, because often what God will do is he will take a deposited word of Scripture. That's where my prayer this morning is, that's what will happen. We're going to take these deposited truths of Scripture, we're going to unfold those deposited truths, those foundational truths. But there'll be some things we share this morning that will be like now words, wow words, where God is taking that truth and somehow speaking in a very personal and relevant way. So you take a foundational truth, let's say a passage like Isaiah 6, those amazing words we've been worshipping this morning and sense God's presence here. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And there's that glimpse of God's holiness and glory. And as they worship together, even the heavenly being crying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And then he hears a voice saying to him, who shall I send? Who will go? Now, here's a foundational truth of Scripture from that passage of Scripture. And it would say this, that the closer you are to the heart of God in worship, the clearer you will hear the voice of God speaking into your life. That's a foundational truth. It's true for every generation, for every believer, whether they're in Japan or South America or here today. It's abiding truth. Scripture is like that. It lives and abides forever. But then God can take those words of Scripture, and like a now word, it really impacts us. It becomes a prophetic word. That's why every day when we read Scripture, we're not saying, thank you, O God, that you spoke in times past. We may be saying that indeed. But speak, Lord, your servant's listening. We're expecting God to speak to us now. So how does he do that? Some of you know a little of my own kind of story. Many, many years ago, I sat on an all-park bench. I'd been working for one of the largest companies in the world at the time, and we'd had some amazing discoveries. I was writing up some patterns for some materials that are part of our lives today, and during this day I sat on an all-part bench about to take up a new appointment, a global appointment with this company, and I was on a phenomenal salary, more than my father would have ever earned when he retired. And as I'm sat on this part bench, it's early morning, I'm reasonably free because I just got time to write up these patterns over a few months, and I'm back in Bristol, and this all-part bench, there's a rung missing from the back, and I Love Mabel, carved on the other rung. And as I'm sat there, I'm reading these scriptures. I'm reading the Acts of the Apostles and Acts chapter 18 of Paul as he plants the church in Corinth. And in front of me, from where I can see on this hilltop, is a huge council house. I still picture it now, all these red tide rules of the housing council houses. And as I'm sat there, as clear as if someone sat next to me, those words of Isaiah 6 came to me. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Oh, I'm feeling as if God's speaking to me personally about. I had a little green exercise book. I used to write my little journal thoughts down, and I turned to the back cover, and I really felt God was saying to me that maybe he's calling me to this huge council housing estate, and who shall I send? Who will go? I remember writing in the first was that I'd retire early. I was on a phenomenal salary. Retire early in a few years' time. Second one was that with the university in Bristol, we're doing some similar research. So I've been, well, I'll move here. And I went down this long list. I got to number 19. Number 19 on my list was, I'll resign from my professional work and come and live on this council housing estate and just reach out with the gospel. And that became God's call for me. We were just a young family, our first baby. I remember sharing with Pam as I went back home. I remember saying to Pam, Pam, I really feel God speaking to me. So she said, well, I feel God's been stirring me as well. I say, you tell me first. And so the story unfolds. But here's the truth is, God was taking a deposited word of scripture and bringing it alive as a now word, a wow word to me at that moment. Now, what I can't do with a prophetic word is make it now of universal application. If you were passing me, walking your dog that morning as I'm sat on that bench, I couldn't say to you, hey, come and sit on this bench here. You see that great big housing estate there? God's telling you, you know, now's the time. He's calling you there. Because that was a now word for me in that set of circumstances, but taking a deposited word and bring it alive. And constantly in our lives, we need to sense how scripture comes alive to us. So that it's not just a record of scripture that we reflect on and draw deposited truth from, but God speaks to us. So here this morning, as we go through this passage, I believe, I really do believe, some significant wow words, some now words. So we want to be open to that. It's the extent to which we say, speak, Lord, just 7 minutes listening. God longs to speak into our lives. He longs to leave deposited truth. There'll be plenty of that. But also those now words. So hold on to your seat. Here goes. Let's flash up those first verses again, first of all. And as we think of the faith to face the storms of life. And there are many different storms that we face. But sometimes those storms come. And it's the first thing I want to think about is facing the storms when you're confused as to why even God allowed the storm to happen, you know. Some storms come in our lives because of foolish decisions we make. Wrong paths we take. And we've messed up and it's a whole storm that's let loose. You feel sometimes if all hell is let loose around you and you feel, and but sometimes therefore the challenge is we feel it's all over now. I made a mistake. I made a wrong choice. I made a wrong life choice, etc. And, you know, I can't go back on it now. So it's all over. But it's never all over with God. You know, this amazing way in which, you know, it's a bit like a sat. I haven't got a sat nav, but I sit sometimes and hear it, turn right, turn left, next turning on the right, take. And then I've been with somebody sometimes where they take the wrong turning and it's all over. But it's not that. Do you know what you do? You just reset the sat nav where you are now and it can rejig to get you to where you're meant to go. And there's a heavenly sat nav that God uses. It just needs grace on our part to be able to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not listening properly. I'm sorry I took the wrong turning, Lord. But sometimes those storms of life come not because of decisions we made, not wrong choices we made, but because of somebody else's choice, somebody else's decision. That's much harder because you're feeling the fallout. You're feeling the storm. You're feeling the pressure, but it wasn't your fault. You didn't make the decision. It's somebody else that made that decision. And it's a different process then. It's not me saying, oh God, please forgive me, but it's me being willing to forgive the person whose choices affected my life now and left me with such heartache and hurt and disappointment. But here's the hardest of them all. Here's the most difficult storms of life. And I've seen many, many people whose lives have been shipwrecked. Many people who've been strong Christians, even church ministers. Because of what's happened in this situation, it's left them shipwrecked. And it's this. It's when the storm has come that's really buffeted your life. And it's not because of a bad choice you made. It's not even because of a wrong choice someone else made. But it's because you felt God made you go this way. Listen to these opening words. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Jesus made them get in this boat, made them cross the other side. don't know if you can imagine at midnight when that storm is raging. And, you know, Peter was always the one to put this foot in. So I'm saying, hey, Peter, why did you get us in this mess? They're fighting for their lives. The storm is against them and it's about to sink this boat. And Peter, why did you get, not me, don't blame me. And somebody says, well, John, James, you know, no, who was it then? And suddenly that dawning sense, hey, it was Jesus. Jesus made us get in this boat. Now, this isn't the story where Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. He's back on dry land. What, Jesus, didn't he know there was going to be a storm? Did he know what was going to happen? Did he know the mess we're in? We're fighting for our lives. It's those kind of feelings that can be so devastating to our faith. There'll be some of you here today, and there are situations, traumatic situations you've been through, maybe even going through. And it wasn't a choice you made, but you actually took a course of action because you feel this was what God wanted you to be doing. You felt God directing you. You felt God saying to you, get in the boat and go to the other side. There are some of you here today who are experiencing real confusion because you can't understand, why should God make me get in that boat and go? Why should God take me from this situation to that situation only to find myself in a storm? There's not easy answers when you're in the midst of the storm. When we get to the end of the passage, we'll all recognize, wow. When we get the bigger picture, when we can understand it all then, but how do you trust God when you can't understand why he's allowing these circumstances to happen? Why he's allowing you to be in the storm? When you feel confused even about direction and guidance you felt God gave you, you felt it was God that made me get in this boat, it was God that sent me this direction. How do you still hold on to faith when you can't understand the circumstances? And sometimes we miss what God's doing in those circumstances because we're so angry and so, as it were, setting against. And there's many folk who just give up on God in those situations. When, if only we hold on, hold on to that bigger picture. There's a faithful one who is unchanging. And though I can't understand the storms of life, yet I'm trusting him. A few months ago, we went to visit our grandchildren up in Birmingham, and our granddaughter, the oldest of the children, loves animals, loves horses and animals, but she also loves every creature, great and small. But they were in the park, and a little bird had fallen out of its nest. I think it was a little wren by the size of it, and she picked up this wren and couldn't find its nest. It was hobbling along as if it hurt itself, and so she took it home and had it in a little shoebox with some straw in it, was looking after it and feeding it and caring for it like it. She was so caring. It was a Saturday morning we went up. Normally she's hardly up before midday. She'd been up about 7 o'clock with a little fountain pen trying to feed, you know, this little bird, you know, and caring for it and guarding over it with her life, you know, because this little bird. And in the afternoon we were out in the garden, and the boys were playing football and doing all sorts of things around, and Hannah had this little bird cupped in her hands, guarding it safely, you know. And then suddenly in the middle of the afternoon we were on the lawn, and suddenly she threw this bird up in the air. Wow, up in the air and flapping like mad, this little bird. And fortunately it fell on the lawn. And I'm about to say, Hannah, what are you doing? When she took it up from the lawn and she threw up in the air again. And I say, Hannah, what were you doing? She said, oh, Grandpa, she said, don't worry, I'm teaching it to fly. Now, you know, in Scripture, it gives this amazing story. It's called the Song of Moses. In fact, Moses had this amazing way. He wrote some songs and sang them at key points. It's quite a long song, in fact. Not your average Sunday morning, but he's telling the whole history of God's people, and he's singing it out. He says, oh God, when we went through those desert times, those storm times in our life, but oh God, you were like an eagle with the eaglets. And he sings this song about the eagle with its eaglets. This eagle with its little baby eaglets in a nest. Now, let me say, with eagle nests, they're not your average one in a little hedgerow or a bush. Not even on the ground somewhere. They're miles up there on the edge of these great cliffs sometimes. They're little craggy cliffs up there. But this mother eaglet has just laid a young, and they're growing. And then it says, like an eagle, you stirred up the nest. And as you stood up the nest, you nudge those little eaglets and you nudge them to the edge of the nest. You better be careful. I mean, you get sick even looking, oh, there's a great big drop down there. But she's still nudging it. And wait, you do. And for long, she nudges it over the edge. And that eaglet just flaps as it falls, just in free fall, flapping its wings like mad. And it tells a story. And it's amazing. He's singing. I won't attempt to sing the story, but he says, but then, oh God, like an eagle, you swooped down. You carried me on the pinion of your wings. You caught me on your wings and brought me back into that nest. Whew. You can imagine a little eaglet. Mum, don't ever let that happen again. But a few minutes later, She's nudging again, over the edge again. This time even free fall longer and flapping harder, and catches again and brings it back. And you think, well, goodness me. But you see, she's teaching the eaglet to fly. Now you might say, but surely there's an easier way. Couldn't there just be a manual on how eaglets fly that a mother could just in a nest take a little while explaining to? But no, there's no other way. It's only the experience that stirs and gets that adrenaline that pumps that juices down those wings and eventually flaps. And amidst all the flapping and all the heartache and the feel of the bottom's fallen out of your world, yet in it, you're learning things you could learn no other way. By the end of this story, we'll see a revelation that comes to these disciples like no other experience they've had up to this time in their lives. Sometimes there are depths of God's grace we only discover the deeper we go sometimes. But it's how do we hold on, though, to get to that place? How do you hold on by faith when you're still confused why it should happen? Why God should let it happen? Why should God should make me get in the boat, get me... Is that holding on by faith? Trusting in his faithfulness. There's so much more in this story, and I best hasten through, but let's just see as it goes on the next slide, if you could have that, and it'll say that the next bit again. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves. Here's the next thing I want to think about. And these are foundational truths for our lives. You know, the time when you most need to pray is the time often when you least feel like praying. The time when you most need to be close to God is often the time you feel most distant from him. When you go through storms, pressures, these are the times when often you feel most distant from God. The boat was a great distance from the land. Jesus was back on dry land, there in the middle of this storm. He's miles away. And this is the way it often feels sometimes when those storms are there. And you're going through those dark nights of the soul. And these are times when the enemy, who day and night is the deceiver and accuser of the soul, has an amazing way sometimes of deceiving and accusing in such a way that it feels as if God is miles away. It says that the boat was at a great distance. It was buffeted by the waves and the wind was against it. Everything was against it. Wind, waves, everything. In those situations sometimes when we feel distant from God, those are our times when we're most vulnerable too. You know, it says of those disciples, those first disciples, there's an amazing record of where, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of them betrays him. They all ran away. But it says of Peter this, he couldn't completely go. It says this, he followed Jesus at a distance. He followed Jesus at a distance. There'll be some folk here this morning, and you're actually following Jesus, but you're following a distance. Maybe because of things that happened in your life where you feel God's let you down, didn't answer your prayers. You feel you can't let go of it completely. You don't sort of give it up all, but in your heart, you follow at a distance. You've lost the intimacy, you've lost the closeness, you've lost the reality, but you're still following. But that leaves us vulnerable, most vulnerable. For Peter, most vulnerable of all, he had just said a few hours before to Jesus, when Jesus said, you know, when you're going to deny me, he said, Lord, I'd follow you into prison, into death. I'd give everything for you. Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Never, Lord. No, just a young girl asks him. He's warming himself by a fire. Aren't you one of his? Oh, I don't know the man. Doesn't even give him his name. Don't know the man. And again, he's asked. And the third time, he's swearing and cursing. I don't know him. How could it happen? When you're far in a distance, you're most vulnerable in life. You end up, and it's so often the enemy will make us feel distant, rob us of that closeness. And you might well say, but Rob, it was a distance. I mean, be real. I mean, they were in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a lake, and Jesus is back on dry land. Just flick back to the slide before, and it'll tell us the story. Because here, Jesus wasn't tucked up in bed back on dry land. In fact, that night, as he dismissed them, it says this. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside. Now, let me tell you, those mountains around Galilee, when there's a storm raging, that's not the place you want to be. You don't choose to go on a mountainside because that's really even rougher still. You know? But he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. To pray. Mark's gospel has a remarkable additional insight when he records this story. It says this, that Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray. Disciples fighting for their lives, straining at those oars, trying to keep the boat afloat, bailing out water, as it were. And it says this, this is a pitch dark, this is the early hours of the morning now, getting on towards the fourth watch of the night, pitch dark, storm raging. It says, but as Jesus was praying, Mark records, he saw the disciples with their hands straining on the oars. Now, even the best pair of German binoculars with night vision might, you know, we already read, it was a great distance from the land. There's a storm raging. And with even the best pair of binoculars, you might have just caught the outline that there's something moving out there. You might have even been able to see as a boat, but as to be able to see the men in the boat, as to be able to see their hands on the oars, straining on the oars. No, this wasn't natural sight. This wasn't Jesus peering out, you know, between his prayers. He stopped praying and had a look out to sea. This was Jesus in prayer. But here's this remarkable insight. That as he's praying on that mountainside, and these disciples fighting for their lives, straining on the oars, swearing and cursing, I imagine, even, why did he get us in this mess? But Jesus is praying for them. Not just praying for them, but he can actually see the point of greatest strain, that their hands are straining on the oars. You see, he ever lives to make intercession for us. There is no circumstance of our life, whatever storm you're going through at the moment, whatever strain, it may be something so personal that no one else knows about it, and you even think to yourself, I could never share this with anybody. But let me tell you this, there is someone who not only knows, but sees all that you're going through. Every hair of our head numbered. And so faith to face the storm, faith can grow when somehow in the midst of it all, when we can't understand even why we're in this mess, but to really know, if they could have understood and known at that moment that Jesus was not tucked up in bed back on dry land, but he's actually there on that mount praying for them, and was actually could see them at that moment, what a difference it could have made. To our lives, faith is about being able to sense in the midst of those storms, whatever I'm going through, whatever circumstance I'm on, whether those feelings of anxiety or panic or hurt in the middle of the night, to believe at that moment there is one who ever lives to make it. And at that very moment, Lord, you understand how I'm feeling. You know the heartache, you know the sinking feelings, Lord. You know the panic feel. Lord, you know, you see at this moment, Lord, the strain on my hands on those oars. It makes a difference. But it wasn't just that Jesus was praying for them. We also see that Jesus came to them where they were. And I want to think a little bit of how faith to face the storms is about a faith that can overcome fear. Fear is the greatest hindrance to faith. Fear so often robs us of believing. For the disciples, fear was this constant enemy. You know, you read in scripture time and time again where Jesus is saying, fear not, fear not. Even the announcement of his birth to shepherds in a field, the first thing is, don't be afraid, you know. Fear robs us, particularly anything that has that supernatural dimension to it sometimes. We're fearful. And so Jesus comes to them. Literally. It's the fourth watch of the night. And if we just, during the fourth watch of the night. Now that's interesting because, you know, in our human psyche, the way we're made, for those who are anxious by nature, for those who life is a storm constantly, you always feel under pressure, rarely without it. Do you know when it's most acute? Is the fourth watch of the night. Those early hours, 2 o'clock in the morning, is when the problem you're worrying about at 11 o'clock at night now is twice as big. And twice as challenging and twice as urgent. And those night hours when you wake up and you're so vulnerable to anxiety and fear, where that's for most folk where panic attacks, you know, where everything seems so much more pressure, right? This is the moment Jesus comes to them, the moment when they would have been most anxious, most stressed. And you'd have thought they'd be so excited. Wow, it's Jesus coming at last. But no, fear, you see. Fear will always rob us of even recognizing when God is reaching out to us. When God is seeking to meet us in that point, fear robs us of it. Robs us of even recognizing the answer to our prayers at times. And they cry out with fear. It's a ghost, they say. Well, it's a ghost, you know, and you can imagine them almost rowing as fast as they could the other way, away from. What is it in us sometimes that so easily fear, and as I say, particularly when there's anything of that supernatural dimension, it's much more, oh, it's a ghost, or it's much so fearful of what it might be, and we're terrified of what it might happen to us. And fear can rob us of that experience of the power of God in our lives, that release of God's purposes. What follows is wonderful, because Jesus says those words, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Now, Peter responds. It's a kind of step of faith. It's not the strongest step of faith you can imagine, but it's a step of faith. And it's faith that overcomes fear. But often that step isn't the boldest of steps. It's not, you know, I've now sorted it all out, I've got all the answers. It's sometimes, though, in the midst of the storm, just being willing to take that first step, hesitantly, strugglingly. Here's Peter, he says, next verse, "Lord," listen to it, "Lord, if it is you," you know, if it really is you. Now, it's not exactly the strongest affirmation of faith where he says, "Wow, this is Jesus, I'm..." "Lord, I'm not sure really, but I don't know what's happening really, but if it really is you, then let me come to you walking on the water." And sometimes it's like that. It's just that first step of faith. We're not too sure. We're not sure it's really going to work out. We don't know how it's going to happen. But Lord, if it is you, then I'm willing. That's what he's asking, for that willingness. That willingness just to step out. There are situations in your life at the moment that you're struggling with regard to God's guidance and direction. And you struggle because at the moment you may be going through testing times and you're wondering, but sometimes it's that, just that step of faith where we say, "Lord, if this is you, I'm willing." Listen to Jesus' response, because again, it's remarkable. Jesus just says one word, "Come, come." Now, any of us might understandably say, "But Lord, just a few instructions, just a bit of guidance. I mean, I've never walked on water before. Will it feel a bit spongy at first? Do I hold onto the side and then put my left out and then sort of lurch forward? I mean, how do you walk on water? I've never done it before." And Jesus simply says, "Come." And often this is where we struggle with faith. You know, we feel God is stirring us about a step of faith, but we're not quite sure how it worked out. I want to be able to see the completion before I take the first step. I want to see how it's going to work out. And I say, "Lord, but how?" And he says, "Come." But Lord, how do I know that's not going to come? But Lord, I've never walked on water before. Come. But Lord, what about if I sink? Come. 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 And off it's that eternal invitation to come, to take that step of faith. I mean, it shouldn't surprise us. That's how we become a Christian. Whoso will may come. God so loved the world that he gave his one only Son. Whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But I've got to come. He stands at that door and knocks, and I've got to open that door. But it's that sense sometimes of, even in our own praying, even praying for others to come to faith in Jesus, you know, how confident are we in that kind of praying? I mean, just recently, well, a few months back now, I had some lovely conversations with, one was the oldest person at Woody's, he's 80s now, and it was back in the autumn, and university students were due to come up, and he said, "Oh, Rob, I've been praying earnestly." He said, it's not his own grandchild, but it's his brother's, I think, so it's like a grandchild to him. And she's coming up to university here to Bristol, and she's miles away from God. I'm just praying that she might come, and just to hear the way he was praying for her to come to Jesus was so stirring. And then the same day, another person with an older couple, but they not older than Mark, but an older couple who's brought up their children to know God, but their son, who's in his early 20s, has been really rebellious, and things had happened in his life. He'd been through a time of storm, and anyway, he'd stormed out and left them. They were so concerned that he even contacted the police, because it was kind of missing person type field where he just disappeared overnight, and they hadn't heard from him for weeks, and they were just asking if we might pray for him, and not just pray for him to come home, but to come back to Jesus. But that sense of folk who are you praying for? Who's on your heart? Who do you really believe that eternal invitation, that faith is that response, that invitation to come? You know, a few weeks after those conversations, we were having an Alpha course, and Now, a lot of people in South Auckland, maybe over 100 people, most of whom had come were not Christians, and they'd just seen on the back of a bus or on the website, and they would come to this. And I usually take the fourth set, where we do an introductory session on the existence of God, but this is the fourth session on about faith and how we come to faith. And I took this session, I've done many times, and share that amazing good news of the Lord Jesus, Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I felt so stirred at the end. I take a little Why Jesus booklet and I just read sometimes that this is a simple prayer that you might want to use maybe after tonight. Just go away and just share that prayer. And then, but I felt so stirred that night. You know, sometimes you really feel the Holy Spirit moving in a time that we usually encourage people just to go into their groups and share that. But I felt really stirred to say, I feel now, tonight, I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you want to pray it with me, just quietly after me, just pray it. And I prayed that prayer. And as I'm praying, I can almost feel in heaven, you know, kind of birth sounds, you know, that sense in which you feel all heaven rejoices. I could sense it really. And so I said at the end, I just want to encourage you now just to lift your hand. And all over this room, different people who that night have become Christians. Now, we're about to literally go into small groups immediately. So I say, off to your small groups now, grab a coffee if you want to go. There's a young girl here who was one of the ones who put her hand up. So I had a chance yesterday. I stepped down to say, I said, hi. I said, great to see you. I said, is this all new? Yes, she said, I've never done anything like this before, she said, but I've been thinking about some of these things for a while. She said, I've just come up to university here to be a postgraduate. I said, really? Yeah, she said, he's not my grandpa, but he comes to this church, she said, and this was the girl. This was her, you see. There was a little table in the middle with coffees, and I go to this little table in the middle, and I get a coffee. And there's a fella just beside me. I said, hi, I'm Rob. He said, yeah, I'm Jonathan, he said. And I said, how do you come to be? He said, oh, I just saw it on the web. He said, I want to go somewhere a bit anonymous. He said, didn't know me, because I'm going through a really difficult time in my life. He said, in fact, my parents go to one of your church plants, he said. But you better not tell them I'm here, because they've been wondering where I am. I think they got an asthma or something out of me. This was a young fella. He just picked it up on the website. Just come. But you see, all around the world, God is at work by his Spirit. But how are we sensing that kind of faith that believes? Even though we haven't got all the answers as to how you walk on water, but we just give the invitation, come. That response, we've got to invite to come. One wishes that was the end of the story, and it better be the end of my message. But, you know, from then on afterwards, boy, no more storm, all of it. But it wasn't like that. The storm was still raging. In fact, he only takes a few steps and he begins to sink. Listen to the next bit of the story. As he says, then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. Here it comes again. Fear will always rob us of faith. Maybe fear of circumstances, of people, of situations, of potential situations, but we're afraid. Now, it wasn't that the wind had just whipped up. The wind was there before he got out of the boat. It was already happening. Well, how did he do it? Because the voice that had called him, that voice of Jesus, was stronger than the wind that had threatened him. And therefore, he'd responded to that voice. His focus was on Jesus. He was more clear of the one who was calling him than the waves that were surrounding him. But as soon as you lose that focus, and it can happen so easily, you just shift that focus from the one who's calling you, the voice that's there, He became aware of the wind and the wave. They'd already been there all the time, but he shifted the focus and he began to sink. And as he's sinking beneath those waves, and you know that awful sinking feeling sometimes when you feel overwhelmed by circumstances, and that inner sinking feeling, and literally he just cries out, Lord, save me! Lord, save me! Now, I have a kind of image here. You might think, you know, of Jesus, the athlete, kind of, Jesus came leaping across the waves, you know, 50 miles an hour, as it were, just leaping across the waves, and he just got there in time to catch him. But listen to what it says. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You think, well, if he was that close, how could Peter have been afraid? He's always that close. It's just that we lose the awareness of his nearness, the sense of his presence, that sense of distance that has robbed us of that closeness. Jesus was there. He was within arm's reach of him. But fear robs you of that. And Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? How often doubt and fear robs us of that reality. And yet the mercy and the grace of God, he didn't let him sink and drown and tell the relatives afterwards he should have believed. He reached out and caught him. brought them back into the boat, dripping wet. But here's the most amazing part of this story. This is phenomenal. What happens now in these next moments for them is one of the most remarkable records we have in the life of the disciples pre-Pentecost. It says this, that and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Now you think, well, that's amazing. No, it's much more than that. Listen to this. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Remember these disciples? Remember when Jesus asked them that question up in Caesarea? Who do men say that I am? Well, it may be Elijah or John the Baptist. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? And scratching their heads, and suddenly Peter says, wow, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, my Father in heaven. But he had to draw it out of them, as it were, and this whole experience. But here's a moment of revelation like they'd never known before. Here's a moment that's described as they worshipped. You look right the way through the gospel records. Oh, post-Pentecost, this was it. They were constantly in worship. But here was a moment where for these disciples, they experienced spontaneous worship and a revelation of Jesus like they'd never had before. You think, well, goodness me, was this the Sermon on the Mount that had just ended? Was this Jesus' longest sermon? Was it the greatest miracle? No. Do you know what it was? A storm. Dripping wet. Early hours of the morning, pitch dark. Really? Yeah. They had discovered something of Jesus they had discovered no other way than through the storm. Isn't that remarkable? But here they are, having almost just been fighting for their lives, dripping wet, exhausted. But they worship and declare, truly, you are the Son of God. It's one of the most amazing statements they make pre-Pentecost. Truly, you are the Son of God. And you think, well, where did that come from? The storm. Through that storm, they discovered a revelation of Jesus. See, faith is not just about surviving the storm. It's about thriving. Somehow experiencing faith growing through it in ways. And here this morning, I want that to happen. I want to sense even now that it's not just a few passing thoughts and impressions. The worship group will come out. We're going to sing a song which speaks of God's faithfulness. Faithful one, so unchanging. It'll speak of those storms of life. I'm not going to say stand for the song. I don't want you to stand immediately. But my prayer is that by the end of it, all of us will be standing. I'm already standing. If this morning you long for your faith to grow, whatever the storm of life is. For some of you, you've been struggling with questions of things that have been happening in your life, things around you. This morning, God wants you to just get that bigger picture. Though you still at this moment cannot understand, you haven't easy answers as to the why that storm is happening, but you're willing to trust his faithfulness. You're willing to trust him that there is a bigger picture. You're willing to hold on to that faith. I want you in a moment as we sing this song just to stand. Even if it's just simply to say, Lord, I want just a deeper revelation of your faithfulness. For some of you, you've been feeling distant from God for all sorts of reasons. The boat was a great distance from the land. You've been feeling distant, but you long just to draw near. Just that renewed sense of intimacy. Just that renewed awareness of Jesus interceding for you. Whatever you're going through at this moment. Wouldn't it be wonderful as we sing this song, just your response. Just stand where you are and make that your response to him. For some of you, there's those sinking feelings, and you've been struggling with fear, and you long to sense that faith that overcomes fear. And as we sing this song now, just where you are, just stand. It's your response. You're almost like those disciples. You're worshipping and saying, truly you are the Son of God, faithful one, so unchanging. But a kind of response of worship, in it our faith grows. Now, I'm already standing. So I want to know more. I want to know more of that reality. I want to see that faith growing in this song. Let me invite you as we sing this, at some stage as we're singing it. But above all, for some of you, those kind of wow words, specific words that God's spoken into your life, just to respond to that. So let's just sing together. Faithful one, so unchanging.